Amen, and welcome here this morning. I'm Michelle. For those of you who don't know me, I am one of the pastors here at the church, and we're really glad that you're here with us today. We've just sung the Creed again, and during this Lenten season, we're going through the Apostles' Creed, considering and grounding ourselves in what we believe and in whom we believe in. The Creed helps us in centering ourselves around important tenets of our faith that we rarely talk about, actually. It's great discipleship material. So far, we have looked back through the Creed at what God has done in the past and who He is, the history and the foundational pieces of our faith. He is God Almighty. We've just sung it. He is Creator and Sustainer. He is fully God and fully man, and He actually lived fully human at a specific time in history that is proven and not debatable. He died, and He took our place to pay for our sin. He was our ransom, but He didn't stay dead. He defeated sin and death and the grave, and He came back to life as victor and as king, and He reestablished His kingdom way and rule. Last week, Oliver talked about what Jesus is doing presently and what His ascension means to our faith. His first coming as a human was full of grace and mercy to reestablish His kingdom way on earth. Once again, now with His ascension, we live in what the theologians call the already but not yet kingdom. The price is already paid. His kingdom is already established. But until His second coming, until His return, sin and destruction and death are still a reality on this earth. And it says in Scripture that all creation, including humanity, groans because we are not yet fully restored. Today, we want to look at what God and Jesus will do in the future. The Creed says, from there, from the right hand of God the Father Almighty, He will come to judge the living and the dead. At first, this might sound heavy-handed, depending on what our understanding of God and on what judgment means. I'm here to tell you today that what He will do is really good news. If you've ever been sinned against or hurt by someone, Jesus as judge is really good news. The perpetrator doesn't go free. The hit-and-run victim will have justice. The one accused wrongly will be acquitted. The lies that have been told in secret will be exposed. The world leaders will have to give account for their actions. The abusers will be judged. The evil that we thought was forgotten will be dealt with. The things done in secret will be revealed in the light. This last statement might bring delight to some and catch the breath of others because judgment can be both freeing and condemning depending on which side of it you sit. It's our choices that determine the judgment, not God's choices. Again today, I declare Jesus as judge is really good news. One of my favorite gifts that I remember receiving from my father was, for those of you who remember, one of those boxes of chocolate-covered almonds that sports teams used to sell. Do you remember those? Anyway, it wasn't actually the chocolates that were the prize, although I still love chocolate-covered almonds to this day. It was the little note inside of the box with a note from my dad who didn't write very often, and it said, "Will you come with me to Florida?" An invitation to a trip, an adventure somewhere I had never been. It's still such a precious memory for me. And that's kind of similar to the invitation of today. An invitation to an adventure to see God in ways maybe we haven't considered before. Will you come with me this morning on the adventure? Let's pray. God, you are bigger and scarier than we can ever imagine. And yet you're so full of love and mercy that it boggles our minds. Help us to understand you in ways better today that help us to see you as we delve into your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Out of reverence today, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read our passage of scripture. And we're going to be reading this morning from Matthew 25, 31 to 46. It's on page 695 in your Bibles, in the Pew Bibles if you want. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, with all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This passage at first might sound daunting, but as we look more closely at it, we will see the stability and the blessing that come along with it. First off, let's consider Christ's return. He is coming back. Just like his documented physical life and death and his resurrection is a sure thing, his return, his second coming, will happen. This isn't something that we often talk about in our day and our culture. Matthew 25, 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne." When the Son of Man comes in his glory. When, not if. A pilgrimage perspective or longevity thinking is really hard for us in our day and culture. We have shorter attention spans and we have many things that distract us. It's easy for us to maybe plan a trip or a vacation a few months out, but it's hard to think about how my choices today will affect my future and the future of my children and my grandchildren. It's really quite hard to comprehend how I treat somebody or don't treat somebody today has consequences when Jesus comes back. First Jesus came in humility, and he modeled his kingdom way of living through humility here on earth. When he comes back in his second coming, in his return, he will come as victor and as king, and he will judge the living and the dead. Mark 13:33 says, "Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time is coming," referring to Jesus' second coming, to his return. In our passage again, it says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And then he says, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And then he will say to those on his left, "I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to eat, nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, a stranger, needing clothes, sick or in prison, and didn't help you?" He'll reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me." Notice that judgment is based on our choices and actions, not on God's. Let's look back into history to better understand this. God created. He created out of love and out of abundance to share that relationship with us. God created beauty and order. He created systems that all work together so that everything could and would flourish. We, humanity, chose to go our own way, so that his good order and his design broke. Not by his choice, but by ours. Then he chose Israel. He made a covenant with them to model this love relationship that he wanted to have with us. They rebelled. He sent judges. The people listened and flourished when the judges were alive, but then the people forgot, or they rebelled and they walked away. They suffered. They floundered. After a time when things got really, really bad, they'd cry out again to God, and he would send someone else to reestablish his kingdom way. He sent priests to represent the people before him and love the people like he would. It says in Exodus 28:29 that the priests would wear a special breastplate when they went into God's presence to represent the people. It says, "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. Thus Aaron will bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord Almighty." Why do you think it is that when we don't like the way things are going, or when it seems like it's a long time before our prayers are answered, we begin to doubt God, his provision, and his desire for our best, and his good way of his kingdom? Eventually, we know that God sent Jesus once and for all to bridge that chasm between God's holiness and our sinfulness. This is his first coming. Do you notice the pattern? Under God's design, there is order and flourishing. That's how God created things to function. That's how it can still work if we come under his good plan and direction. He is full of love. Floundering is what happens when we get off track. So to recap, there's this pattern. There's flourishing according to God's good plan and design. Then humanity turns away or turns aside, often thinking that we know better. Floundering is what follows until it becomes too bad, and then we cry out to God for help. God mercifully intervenes, which brings about flourishing again until we turn away and flounder and then call out again. That system was God's provision, but it wasn't permanent. We needed and need a judge, one who could once again finally reestablish his way and his kingdom and his reign. We need Jesus as a judge. Jesus will return. It's a sure thing. He always follows through on his promises. Not only will he return, his desire is to redeem. Jesus came to redeem what was lost through our sin, through our choices, through our floundering. He came and he lived in a way that no one would have imagined. He came in humility, in love, and in grace, and in living on earth as a human being, he modeled to help us see once again that his kingdom way works and it's possible to live it here and now. He also came to pay with his own life the cost that our sin and floundering requires. Last week, Oliver reminded us that whenever we demonstrate the attitudes of the Beatitudes, we are living into God's kingdom way. The passage that we've just read this morning describes the role of a judge. Our Canadian Judicial Council says, "The role of judges is to render a fair decision, that their decisions are made on the basis of the facts and evidence, and that the judge's decision is final." When we consider this definition and the passage that we have read this morning, all of us, if we are honest, will have to say guilty as charged to our judge. I have not and do not always care for the poor or the needy, nor commonly do I invite strangers into my home. I don't always care for those in need, and I haven't consistently cared for the sick or the imprisoned. If the way I treat or don't treat others is the way that I will be judged, I am guilty. I deserve punishment because I don't always live out and model God's kingdom way that Jesus showed us and modeled and established for us here on earth. And that doesn't even touch on the topic of how I might judge other people. Consider this. We all judge. The question is, what is our measuring stick? We think our verdict is right, even though we only see it from our perspective and our limited perspective at that. In my work as a mediator, I often see people cause and receive deep pain because of the assumptions and the judgments that they've made about each other. It's so easy for us to believe that we're right, that we're justified in our judgments and our opinions. Part of what helps is if people are willing to back up and get curious about what the other person's motives might be, rather than thinking they already know. Jesus does already know, and yet he chooses to extend grace and forgiveness and see us through his finished work of the cross. He invites us to extend grace and forgiveness to others too. One day, he will come to judge the living and the dead, and he also invites us to back up and receive all that he died to pay for with his life on the cross. The beauty of our judge is that though we deserve punishment, it says in Luke 19:10 that he came to redeem that which was lost. Oh, what a Savior! Not only will he return and redeem, he also wants to restore. Jesus came to restore his order, restore flourishing, restore life, restore relationship with him. In his second coming, he will come boldly as a king in his splendor and his glory. He will take his rightful place and give his verdict as judge, just as he said he would do. Again, it's a verdict and a judgment based on our actions and choices, not on his. With most ruling kings and judges, we would be condemned flat out, but not with our God and our judge. He still continues to make provision because of his great love. Exodus 34:6 says, "The Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" The Hebrew word for justice or judgment is mishpat. It's an active, not passive word, and it's not punitive as we often understand the word judgment in English. The best expression of this word in our day is the phrase restorative justice, a focus on making people whole, defending the vulnerable, and upholding equity rather than just retributive punishment. Our judge's provision is amazing and so undeserved. This really is good news. I'm reading through the Old Testament right now, and I've been overwhelmed again by God's loving pursuit of us. In Deuteronomy, over and over, we see God making provisions and making a way to allow us to come into his holy presence. He says, "If this happens and you sin, do this so you can still come." Or he says later on, "If someone unknowingly sins and you become aware of it, do this so that you can still come." His point is come, still come. So he sent Jesus to finish the wrestle. He paid the cost of my sin with his very life, the cost of your sin with his very life. And now he gives us Holy Spirit, his manifest presence with us always, here and now. If we really believe the truth of this, that he is present with us right here, right now, how will it affect what I scroll through on my phone, knowing he's right beside me and he paid with his very life for me to live free? How will it affect how we speak to the lady or the clerk at the store, or to our boss, or to our spouse, or to our children? How would it affect how I think about others who are different than me or who think differently than me? To consider that every person I see is dearly loved by God and that I represent him to them. Does my example give them a clear picture of who Jesus is or of how his kingdom works? How would being aware of his presence right here, right now, affect how I treat someone who's hungry or thirsty? Someone who's a stranger, a foreigner, someone in prison? If we step into the reality of his manifest presence, we will be attentive to him and expectant of him. If that is our active state in our relationship with him, in our walk with him, will we not live into the command that sums up all the law and the prophets? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Not out of duty, but out of a vibrant love and a reestablished view of God's kingdom here on earth now that we can effectively live into. Brian Dirksen has a song called Holy God. And I love how God is described in the lyrics in the present continuous tense, like Oliver described Jesus' work last week in his is state, what he is doing now. This is how he describes God: forgiving, redeeming, romancing, reclaiming to restore. These are the words that describe our judge and defender. He comes to bring life, and life to the full for all who will choose it. And he will fulfill his promise and uphold justice and not let evil go unpunished. Do you see how Jesus, as the coming judge of the living and the dead, is a good thing? I sure hope so. There's another music group called 11 that has a song called Sovereign Over Us that we sometimes sing here. And the lyrics say this about God: your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. All through Scripture, God is clear on expressing his love and his provision and on giving us our choice to follow him and flourish or to flounder and face judgment. His return is sure. His desire to redeem and restore is happening, and it will come to pass. I conclude today with some verses from Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 20. They're a concise description of our choices. Listen carefully. Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 20. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God is true to his word. He will come back to judge the living and the dead. The beauty is that because of his incredible work of the cross and his reestablished kingdom, we get to stand behind his finished work of the cross, and we can receive blessing and restoration instead of punishment and judgment. Today, once again, God offers us the choice to life, to flourishing. Love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. Love God and love others. He is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Following him and flourishing, or floundering and judgment, are our choices. What will you choose today? Let's pray. God, you are good, and you are true to your word. And instead of seeing you as punitive, today we want to see you in your abundance and your glory and your loving pursuit of us. And I pray, Lord, today that you would allow our hearts to respond to you by saying, I choose life. I choose to follow. I choose to submit to your good and holy design. Lord, would you do your work in us? Would you allow us to see just how wonderful you are and embrace you and embrace your pursuit of us, because it's for our good. we submit, and we say that in Jesus' name. Amen.